So, wow, okay. Thank you. No, that was like, wow, that was. I've got written on the top of my Bible, I've got S-A-D-D. I've come to confess that I have spiritual attention deficit disorder. Mm-hmm. So that's exactly what Nola just said, which is what I wrote up there. You know, it's like, no, y'all probably don't have a trouble with that, but I have a lot of trouble with it. Yeah, because I can jump all over the place. And so, I read chapter 12 of Luke Friday morning at 10:30. I happened to know what I was doing and where I was, and so by 11:30, there was an application being made of a part of this chapter for me. So that was pretty interesting, that the connection. And I'll tell you that I've told two or three of you the story. Sorry to tell it again. And it's not anything big, but it's an application for me. So let's just go through some of this. I'm gonna see if we can not try to cover the whole chapter, but some of it. And then Kyle had a really good thing about the Good Samaritan, so I got to remember that, because that goes with this too, I think. And let me say, watching Shelton be obedient and get up and do a memorial, and he said, you know, we don't need it, our family doesn't need it, but the Lord said do it for all of the friends, Ethan's friends and all their friends, and there was a room full of friends, and it felt like, I couldn't think of an illustration, it was almost like in Shelton speaking, coming from his relationship with God, it's like he had a small rock that each person like took into themselves, and that someday the other things might shift in their life and might become like smoke or might rot away or something, but there was something yesterday that they would be able to access in a time when they really needed to know God was God. And I'm so glad that I was there to experience, that's the wrong, I don't, whatever you want to say, this living testimony in Shelton. And you know him, sometimes he can speak really clearly, and his illustrations can sometimes, in the midst of pain, he delivered a message from God. It was needful, bittersweet. Wow. Father, would you speak to us? You've been speaking to us. We've been communing with you by the Spirit. We've been worshiping you and praising you, and we don't know what an hour from now will bring, or tomorrow, or the next week, or the next year, or we don't know. Do some solid work in us today, if that is your will. If your will is to stir us in thanksgiving, whatever you desire this morning for each of us, we embrace it. By the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and we come always in Jesus. his name. Amen. So let's go through this and kind of highlight some things. Chapter 12 of Luke, New American Standard. So under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let me just stop on that for a second. So, you know, we always have to culturally translate scriptures this time period into the time period you and I live. But I was thinking about that in a Jewish household, they would have two things always there. They would have a container that contained yeast, a startup material so for food, for bread, so they could make not unleavened bread, but you know, it would taste good. It would rise. And the other thing that they would have is a flame. Somewhere in that house, there would always be a flame going. If not in a fireplace and it was too hot for that, they would have probably olive oil, because that was what they used a lot of, and they would have a flame so that any time they need to make a cooking fire, they could go to that flame. Those would be two things you'd have. If you ran out of water, you could go get some water. You could go get other things, but those would always be things you need there. And Jesus, using that illustration, is like, this is serious stuff to him, for his disciples. Be aware of the yeast that permeates things, of the way the Pharisees look at God. It's a danger. It will get into you. You will pick it up. You will start thinking just like they think. Now, we have that all across America. We don't know, I don't know about other countries, but we have that, don't we? Don't we have a Christianity that looks on the outside like it's viable, but when it gets into a situation like Shelton and Samantha losing two of their boys in 16 months, it won't hold water. It won't work. It's useless. They will walk away from it. They'll go choose something. They'll still say, they're a card-carrying Christian, but that's not where they seek fulfillment. That's not where they seek comfort. It's not. They'll find something else. But if you have a relationship with God, then you will lean into that. Now, Shelton was so good in saying, he was just so honest. He said, I was okay the night before, but yesterday morning, he said, I got up angry. He's going through all these different emotions. Yeah. And then he told a great story of God demonstrating something with a guy with a truck. That was really good. You can ask Ron. Ron will tell you the truck story. It was a good story. Okay, this yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now, you know what that comes from, the Greek. It just means to be like an actor, to act. And so you've run into Christians that way, that look and say the right stuff, and the more you get to know them, you go, they're just doing this because they were raised in this. This is not really coming from a deep place. This is just an external thing that they're doing. And as we know, Jesus was always after the Pharisees because that just ticked him off. Because it got in the way of the Jewish people having a relationship with God, because they would see people dressed with clothes and acting a certain way and pride themselves and got into all the positions of authority in their church system. Verse 2, but there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Just telling the disciples how it is, like this at the Pharisees, how they are, you're going to find out who they are. Accordingly, verse 3, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed up on the housetops. Everything's going to come out. I say to you, my friends, that there's a lot of little pieces here woven together from Luke, but then there's some stuff that kind of connects. I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, capitalized, the one who after he's killed has authority to cast into Gehenna, into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. In other words, God the Father is someone you need to be concerned if you're not walking with him. And then verse 6, one of those tender ones, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, their two smallest coin, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. There are days that I know those things are both true. And there are days that I go, this just seems impossible. And then I'll come back the next time and I'm normal again. I know that he knows all things. Energy is not something that he runs out of or has to petition out and go, well, let's see, now if I number all the hairs on their heads, I won't be able to get around to making that island I was going to do or this somewhere in this other star system something. I won't have enough to cover it all. We can't even comprehend who he is on that level, except that he keeps up with everything. He has knowledge of everything. I take it that Jesus is telling us that because there's a comfort in that, knowing that he knows. Verse 8, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Parts of the world today, there's somebody somewhere probably being confronted with, are you following Jesus? And then you can get into a really, I used to get always with high school students, they would get into this, anybody speaks a word against God, Son of God will be forgiven. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he won't be forgiven him. And they'd get really upset about this. They were concerned that they were going to say the wrong thing. You know, it's just, it's hard to, I mean, y'all, a bunch of y'all know me so well that it's, do I need to even say something about that? I just think when the Holy Spirit does something, if someone says, well, that's not God, then, well, that's, you know, you're calling black white, or you're calling white black, or whatever. He wants you to interact with the Holy Spirit and not get into that stuff. We'll take that up some other time. How about that? So he goes on and he says, verse 13, he says, someone in the crowd then said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And I wrote out to the side, what's your focus? And then I went back and started thinking, went up to the Pharisees. What was their focus? Why was he warning them against them? Their focus was what? Look good? Look right? Something like that. Dot and cross everything? Keep all these little extra laws that they had attached onto Mosaic Law. They had all this collection of things that they expected people to do, and if you didn't do them, that kind of thing. What was their focus? What's our focus when he says, you know, if you can confess me before men? Well, relationship with you. What's the warning here about greed, about stuff, about this guy saying, get my brother, you know, make my brother divide stuff? What was the focus? What was the warning there? That stuff gets in the way. You know that that goes with your, you know, it could be any of that stuff out here that got us off of that focus. Tells him a parable, it says, verse 16. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then he turns and he says to his disciples in verse 22, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you eat, nor your body as to what you put on. He knew that that's what they're concerned with. We're all concerned with this, aren't we? It just depends on what time of the day you ask one of us, if we're honest. Some days there's bigger issues and we don't go there. And then other times, it wakes you up. When I was building my log house, and I was staying in Druid Park in a rental house, and I'd already passed the four-month cutoff because the bank gives you, like, you know, sort of like for professional builders, they give you so many months for your loan. So the loan was X amount of percent for, you know, and at 4 months, I think, it starts changing. Every month I have to go see the banker, and I have to get an extension. And then his goal is, well, let's see, since you passed the building period, I think we'll add a quarter of a percentage point. How kind of you. Thank you. Get another month. I took 9 months to build my house so that he could come and look at it. So there were some price changes and other little things that went on every month that I went to go and see him, and I'm forgetting why I'm telling you, and this is such a good illustration, I bet. Oh! More than one time, I would go to bed tired. You know, I'm younger, but I'm working at school, and then I would put in so many hours on the log house, and I would allot myself 1 hour to build on the kitchen cabinets. When that was over, an alarm would go off. I would go read 4 pages. Laura was either in bed or I would go and be next to her as she went to sleep, and I would read 4 pages of Lord of the Rings. You can read a lot of Lord of the Rings in 9 months if you read 4 pages every day. I think I was way into volume 3. That would be enough, and I would go to sleep because you kind of get the imagery of Tolkien, you know, reading him. And then about 2 a.m., I would awaken in a, say, perspiration, okay, all over, going, what have I done? I've got this bank loan. I've got this house I haven't done. I've borrowed this amount of money. I am starting to max out my credit cards, and I'm still not done. You know, we all have little stuff like that. I was definitely worried about my life. Concerned about what was next. The first few times, I guess I was having an anxiety attack. The first few times I would lie there a couple of hours in this state of frozen, you know. And then I learned to start saying, oh, God, help me, help me, help me. You know, that kind of thing. And one of those times, maybe the third or fourth time that happened, and that was by then praying that because I know how this would take so many hours, in the middle of the night. I still have to get up and go to school and work. And one night, really clearly, this thought came, and it was, so what's the worst thing can happen? Well, worst thing can happen is the bank will take the house, and I will put all this energy in this, but it'll be over, and I'll just keep renting. Is that so bad? Well, no, I can survive. Okay. Well, why don't you just think about that for a minute or two? Okay. Went to sleep. The next night, next time that it happened, a couple of days later, the very first thought was, how did we end this the other day? What's the worst thing that can happen? Bank takes them. Went to sleep. Quit happening after that. That was pretty nice of him. It's like that was. I don't want a test of a new version of this tonight, Lord. You know, of so many times when I get up here and talk, there's like this there's this afterglow later that day or the next day, and it has to do with something I said up here. So I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you, and we're all in this together. And like, verse 23, for life is more than food. This is so, we're so used to these verses, we can't hear them. But just act like you've never heard them before. Life is more than food. He's talking to the disciples, the apostles, and all the ones, a bunch of them following him, right? And the body more than clothing. Consider, verse 24, the ravens. They don't either sow and they don't reap. They have no storerooms, not a barn, not like I've just told you a story about the guy with the barns and stuff. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Let that sink in, boys. Ladies, he says to them, how much more valuable are you? If Father takes care of the ravens, how much more valuable are you? A lot more valuable. And they're valuable. A lot more valuable. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? They use a cubic length, but you know what we mean, an hour. Verse 26, and if then you cannot do even this very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? If you can't add an hour to your lifetime, then how are you spending that? No, that's that stuff out there all around. Just see, you walked up with you played right into God's hand. Or, verse 27, consider the lilies. Now, he's just said, you know, in 23, life is more than food. So he gives us the story of the ravens. The body's more than clothing. So now we're going to get a clothing illustration. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't clothe themselves through spinning, you know, doing sewing stuff. They don't toil or spin. That doesn't mean spin around a circle. That means, you know, spin, like Sleeping Beauty. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Okay, agreed. They look really good. But, you know, Patsy, what are those red things we have growing in the yard that come up every year? Spider lilies. I'm going to put some rocks around them because I don't know where they are. But all of a sudden here, they always come up about now, and there's like six or seven of them, and they're just, the sun hits them a certain way, and they just glow like, wow. You go over there and look at them, like how delicate they are, and it makes you think of stuff like this, you know, any kind of flower that's like an amazing feat of God just doing something with all those little atoms. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, And then he says those little lines that they just love to hear. You men of little faith. If you got these pieces of logic, he feeds the ravens. He makes these flowers that are splendid. You men of little faith. Verse 27, don't seek what you will eat or what you'll drink. Do not keep worrying. And all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these. There's a dividing line right there between other religions and Christianity. The Judeo-Christian heritage. It's enough to make you vain, but it's true. You're not like other people. You're called by God. There are others out there that are going to be called by God, but we don't know who they are until they come forward. You know, you can work all day at calling them, but if it's not time, it's not time. He births people into the kingdom when he chooses, but he uses you and me as like the midwifing thing. You know, we're helpful in the process. Peter, on the morning of Pentecost, even after they had heard the wind, they had seen them speaking all these languages they didn't know, it said that he preached to them with many other convincing words. He kept on going that day. 3,000 came, but there probably weren't 3,000 that right that moment, but I imagine a few more added on after he talked to them. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third, you know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel said, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. He just starts going into Joel's prophecy. When they got through, they added 3,000. To their crowd. Not that we shouldn't speak to people and be open and be prepared. All these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Todd and I were talking about the primary things. The first one is relationship with Him. You know, you develop a relationship with God back and forth between the two of you. And I think this is the next logical piece after the relationship starts, is the kingdom. It's the next thing. You can't really seek the kingdom and not know Him, because you know that there is one. But as soon as you know Him and He starts teaching, you know, Jesus has told them to go out and tell them that the kingdom is at hand. It's right here. The kingdom of God has come. They didn't have any paradigm for that yet until this starts up under Jesus' ministry. He's backing this up with healing, and I mean this is the big important part of stuff. Verse 32: Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief can come near or moths can destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now he's going to go into something right after this. Let me go ahead and do some of it. So, relationship with God, seeking the kingdom, and then he's going to illustrate that, I believe, next right here. Verse 36, 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit, like at night, right? Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. This would have got their attention. The master doesn't do this with the slaves of the household. In fact, he says, you know, go and feed, make me something to eat first, and then you can eat. The master doesn't have them recline at the, you know, their method of how they eat and prepare them something. Jesus is illustrating this because it shows the importance of being dressed in readiness and kept your lamps lit. You be waiting so that you'll be able to immediately open the door. Revelations, was it 2:20? Is not for unbelievers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. That is to the house of God. Communion with God whenever God chooses. Our part is, like Lanola said a minute ago, don't be so far back that all the other stuff turns into this spiritual ADD. That we are concerned about all this other stuff and we're missing the visitation. Now here's my, it's not dumb, but it was important to me. So I had an art teacher at the junior college, Mac Norton. He worked there 30 years, and I would see him every now and then in the community someplace. Okay? So I have just read this at 10:30, you know, pondered it for a few minutes and gone on working in the building here. I decided I'll go to the Teachers Credit Union. I need to do some banking. While I'm there, I think, okay, it's about time for people to get out and go to lunch. I think I'll go to Jack's and get a couple of chicken fingers. That would be easy. And then it's like, oh yeah, McDonald's has started selling chicken fingers again. They haven't done this for a few years. Now, it's a longer drive for me from 8th Street down to McDonald's, down the drive for a little ways, then going across the bridge to Jack's, right? But you know how something just won't leave you alone? No, you should really go to McDonald's and just try this. Yeah, but I'm going to lose some time. Yeah, but you should really go to McDonald's and just yeah, okay, I'm going to go there. Now, it doesn't sound like God's voice. It doesn't sound like him talking at all. It just sounds like a harassing voice about going to McDonald's. At least I can get it out of the way. I'll just be through with it. So I go into McDonald's. I stand in line. There's a guy, a newbie working. He, you know, what do you want? I said, senior coffee. What size is that? It's a senior coffee. It's a, like, you are new here. Like, can you take this order? Okay. Do you want dine in or eat out? Just dine in. Just like, I just ready to go sit down and get away from him. You know, he's making me nervous. It wasn't his fault. I was getting nervous for him because the manager's standing about 10 feet away and she's watching him serve me, and like, I know her. Yeah, he's going to get a little talking to him just as soon as I walk away, which he did. You know. I go sit down. Now, some of you may know Coach Pat Atkinson. He taught me archery. He started working the same year that Mac Norton did at the junior college. I know this means nothing to you, but they like start in 1968. I go there in 69. I have both of them. I go to art in the morning with Mac. I have Pat in the afternoon. He teaches me archery and I said that, didn't I? Some other classes. Okay. So Pat does substitute teaching for the city a lot. So I've already seen him at McDonald's earlier in the morning at 5:30, and he's going, yeah, Bentley, what you doing? I'm just working in the church. What are you doing down here? You going to go? I thought you'd given up substituting. Well, I'm cut back to 3 days a week. I'm going to go sub this morning. Okay, have a good day. You too. I get in there. I sit down to eat, and just as I sit down to eat, Pat goes, Billy, what are you doing back here? Coach, what are you doing back here? You're supposed to be working. Well, I did two classes, and I have two off in the middle of the day, and Mac Norton died Monday, and so I'm going to the visitation. It's at noon today. It's at Southside at Williams down there, so I'm going to go down there. And then I'm going to go back and do my last two classes. Ah, really? Then from behind me, Mitch DuPont, who taught at the college, she's sitting behind me, and she's yelling across. Now, we're you know, like all the way across the room of McDonald's. I'm going down there, Coach. I guess I'll see you down there in a few minutes. Okay. Just trying to eat my chicken in peace. They leave. And then Luke 12 starts rolling around in my head. Now, what's the odds of this? I don't ever go to McDonald's at lunch. I wouldn't have even known Mac died Monday. I wouldn't have known there's a visitation if Pat had not come back to McDonald's a second time on the same day. I came back a second time. Mitch is sitting behind me. I think I should go to Southside. I go to Southside. I meet all of his children. I tell some stories on him as one of his students. I had a good time for a few minutes with him. And so then it's like when I got in my truck, it was sort of like, well, you figured it out. This is what I wanted you to do. I wondered what you'd do. I'm not very smart. So. And then Kyle was telling me about the Good Samaritan. And that he said, I've had time last week, I would have mentioned it. You remember there were three people in the story, right? And it showed me, like, yeah, you know, I'm always trying to come freshly to something, but I don't always do a good job of being like a detective when I read Scripture. So he said, you know, the first two, the priest went by and then walked down the other side of the road, and then the Levi went down and walked down the other side of the road, but then the Samaritan went over and took care of the guy. Maybe the other two, is this how you say it? Maybe the other two guys were doing their business, what they were supposed to do, that they weren't supposed to go over there. Yeah, that's what I said. Huh, Kyle, that's pretty good. Yeah, because the very first question all three of them should have asked would be like King David when he's fighting with the Philistines. The very first question is, God, what do you want me to do? And like with David, you know, like one time he says, yeah, attack him from the front. Next time he doesn't use that, he goes, what do you want me to do? Just go wait until you hear marching in the trees, in the balsam trees, and when you do, then go. David was always doing that. He would send for the priest, you know, with the ephod, and go, "What does the Lord say? What is this town going to do now that we've saved them from the Philistines? Should we leave or not? You should leave. Are they going to give us over to the Philistines if we stay? Yes, they are. Okay, boys, let's pack up. I need to approach every time like that." Not where my mind takes over, even if it's a biblical story that I've learned this other way from my heritages, I should say, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I know you're illustrating this with this parable and stuff, but yeah, what do you want to do this time? What's the kingdom about this time? Verse 38, whether he comes in the second watch, like, what was that, 9 to midnight, or even in the third watch, which is like midnight to 3 a.m., and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. But to be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Now, you know, I was raised on Hal Lindsey and Late Great Planet Earth, you know, and dispensational theology and so, but if I take this and put this in this illustration of just saying Jesus comes to me sometimes, it could be any time of the day or not, and relational times sometimes are real intense with him, and then others are real faint. But if it's an intense one, I mean, I want to watch for that. Peter, verse 41, said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible servant, steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions." Are you hearing what I'm hearing in that? Which is, there are positions of authority, and he's saying, if you really watch, if this becomes your way of paying attention, then I am going to reward you for doing that. Verse 45, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming.'" There is logic right there. He's thinking on his own. "And begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, to eat, drink, and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and in an hour he doesn't know, will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." I have just made you more responsible than you were before you heard this, if you didn't know this. Really? He doesn't have a lot that do this, undoubtedly. He wants them all to be this way, to be watchful. Jesus said, "I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. I don't say anything that the Father's not saying to me." He's the primary illustration of this. John Wimber was great at teaching us that in front of all of us all the time. John was always saying, "What I'm attempting to do is hear and see what God is doing, and then go along with that." And because of him doing that, he had a lot of interesting stories to tell. And because I started in my living room attempting to do that, I have just a handful of bizarre stories that I wouldn't have ever had. Not to make fun of Sunday school, but you know, I don't have one bizarre story from Sunday school. The only story that I have, now this sounds terrible. It's not terrible. I needed all that heritage. I was in that was my home church for 8 years. One time, I'm trying to think, was it a special? Yeah, I think it was a special song. You know how Baptists, we could have two songs and we have maybe a special, right? Yeah, required us to, right? Leads us, and then we sing, you know. Okay, so there was a special. And so I can remember who it was, and she sang this song. She didn't come down to the microphone. She stood up and sang it. Let's see. Let me get this right. No. I have to go back. It's like telling the joke. You know, you get the end of it, but you can't remember the joke, how it goes. Okay. So whoever's singing the special, I'm not even sure I know if it's a guy or a girl. They have come down to the podium microphone, and they are singing the special, and the choir is backing it up. It's one of those where it started kind of nice, and the more they go, the stronger it gets, and pretty soon you're lost in it. You are worshiping God. And Baptists can worship God. We did. We just didn't know what we were doing, usually. And so it was so out there that when they're through with the song, nobody moves. The choir director didn't even get up and come and help get us to the next thing. He's stuck. He's just out there in his chair. And one of the women that's charismatic Baptist probably back then, she's up in the choir, got her choir robe on, and she comes to her senses sort of in this bliss and goes, "I don't care." She jumps up and holds her arms up in the air. "Praise God." And it kind of breaks the moment, you know, and then we kind of get back into going in. And it so caught me. I went home and did a cartoon about it. I was always doing this cartoon with these two guys, and I would stick them on our... I was in the young married where some of them are starting to have children, but most of us weren't. You know, it's like 20 couples. And so I was starting to question everything spiritually and trying to move forward and reading books all the time. And I would write these cartoons, and I wanted to share my thoughts with people. And if I... And when, in the Sunday school, when I would interrupt the... Later, the Sunday school teacher became like a local judge, and I think he's still a judge. And so he's quite smart. Whenever I would interrupt him, they would all be polite. They'd turn toward Jim, listen to him say his thing. And it was like Bewitched when she would do her nose and everybody would freeze. You know, it's like the whole room would stop, and then they would pick up exactly. They wouldn't miss a beat of what they were talking about. It was like I wasn't even there. And I thought it would be a sentence. I thought it would be important, it would at least make discussion of nothing. They just go on. So then I took this event of the worshiping one and made a cartoon, and my cartoon were these two people, and they didn't have any ears. So I called it the cartoon, the blocks. I put it on a big, you know, art teacher person, put it on large paper with black markers, and I called it Sans Ears, which is French for without. They didn't have ears because they didn't have ears to hear. I thought that was good, you know. So the two sans ears guy were in the pews. So I had them in the pews, and they have this spiritual event takes place in the room. And then one of them says, it ends, and one of them's looking at the other one, and he says, "You don't think anybody saw that?" "No, no, I think we're okay." So then I would come in the next Sunday, and I would put it on the wall. So eventually, then I got bolder, and I bought a 4x8 foot piece of corkboard that I could put up there so that I could pin my cartoons. So now they would come in, and I would sit so that they would have to kind of see them when they would come into the... And they would all stop and read it. They never said anything about them. They would just... It was amazing. It was like the invasion of the body snatchers. I was like, something's going on here. Or maybe this is the Stepford neighborhood, you know, and they're all being replaced with something or another. I'm just being honest. The John Wimber magazine, you know where I got it? Wayne Finley found it in the church library. They took Christian Life magazine. So he borrowed the magazine and the October issue of Christian Life magazine 1982 and said, "Hey, Bentley, this looks like kind of the direction you're researching." And it was on a guy at Fuller Seminary named John Wimber on the front cover, and a course called Mission Course 510 Signs and Wonders that they taught in the basement of the Fuller Theology Building. And it was standing room only. There were like 200 and something people in the room. Because he would teach on the kingdom of God, and then he would have a clinic, he called it, afterwards. I just, wow, who is this guy? So, you're here because of the church librarian who ordered the subscription to Christian Life magazine that eventually it was one of the Charisma group of magazines. They pulled it into Charisma and stopped it as a magazine. If anybody needs any prayer, I guess I'll be up here. And Chris like put together a prayer team or something, didn't he? Like, seek the kingdom. Pay attention. Obey. Is that it? That's it, right?